Amen. You may be seated, and as you're seated, if you would, please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 22. William Carey, who's the father of modern missions, grew up as a cobbler in England and went over eventually to India as a missionary. And once when he was back on furlough, one of his English friends said to him, he said, "William, how does the gospel change in India?" To which William Carey replied, "The gospel never changes. The gospel is the same. Jesus remains the same yesterday, today, and forever." And then he desired to use an example, and he said, "The gospel is kind of like tea. Tea never really changes." Now, I'm speaking to an American audience, and so I don't expect you to understand that fully. But the cup in which you present it must be distinctly Indian. The gospel doesn't change, but the ways in which we present it to the people that we're called to reach out to must reflect who they are and what God is calling and doing in them. Interestingly, those words were not fully heeded by those who followed. Growing up, many of the hymns that I learned in Urdu in Pakistan were in Urdu, but they were to English tunes. And over the course of time, Pakistan, the believers in Pakistan lost a joy in the Lord. They were singing hymns to English tunes. There was nothing distinctly Pakistani about them at all. And it's just recently that some missionaries have gone back who grew up in Pakistan, like me, who have begun to help the Pakistani church really develop their own style of worship. Well, we live as a church in a very diverse and distinct culture. We live in a culture, sadly, where there's little unity, and with diversity, often disunity. Now, diversity doesn't necessarily automatically bring disunity, but it seems like it has. And God has called us into this setting, and he has given us the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we're going to be a church that fulfills God's call to us as a church to go and preach the gospel, to reach the lost, God must be able to help us to differentiate between truth and tradition. And we're going to look at that a little bit this morning in the first couple of verses in this passage as we think about the gospel in a world of great diversity. I would like to read the whole chapter because the whole chapter fits together. We've been spending the best part of a month in verses 1 through 10, and now we're going to enter 11 through 22. But if you would rise for the reading of God's word, and I'm going to read the first part, Ephesians chapter 2, and then we'll catch up to the slides in a little bit. Excuse me. "And you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And now today's passage. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to you who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into the holy temple of the Lord. In him you also are being built together into the dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. We thank you that you have brought us together once again this morning. Father, many do not know, but we're thankful that Katrina's here. She hit a deer going 70 miles an hour, and you spared her life, and you spared us much grief. I'm so grateful, Lord. We don't take those things for granted, but often we do if we're truthful. Father, we thank you for bringing her safely here, and we pray that you'd provide for all of her needs according to your riches and glory as she gets her car repaired and all of that. So we're thankful that she is here this morning. We thank you for life. We thank you for being able to come together as the body of Jesus Christ. We bless the other churches in our community and around our region and our nation and the world this morning that faithfully and boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and forgiveness through his blood. Bless them, increase their boundaries, and help them to grow, each one to the glory of God through Christ our Lord. Do the same with us, we pray, this morning. Change our hearts as we hear your word proclaimed. In Jesus' name, amen. Our passage this morning is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, and it can be neatly broken up into three sections, if you will. Section 1, which we'll be looking at this morning, is verses 11 and 12, speaking of who the Gentiles were before they came to know Christ. Section 2 is verses 13 through 16, which speaks of what Christ has done for the Gentiles, bringing them together in Christ with the Jews. Section 3 is verses 17 through 22, speaking of who the Gentiles are in Christ. And I hope that you see right away and notice the three sections are actually the repeat of the three sections that we just studied in what God does in us personally. Section 1, remember, verses 1 through 3, we talked about total depravity of who believers were before we came to know Christ. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. Section 2, verses 4 through 9, salvation by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone. And then section 3, verse 10, who we are as believers and what God has called us and saved us to both be and do. So these two parallel sections, speaking of us individually and now speaking of us corporately as a church, are very, very valuable. And you'll notice that in this passage, he begins this section, verses 11 through 12, with two words. He begins it with the word therefore, which is a literary connection to what just happened. Meaning to say, those of you who have understood your total depravity and how God by grace saved you and the purpose for which he saved you, therefore, because of that now. So it should spark our hearing to begin to say, okay, what is coming up? What is God about to tell me because he has already done the work to save me? Therefore. But then the second word is remember, and he repeats it twice, once in verse 11 and once in verse 12. Remember, he says, remember that you were at one time that you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called a circumcision, which is made in the flesh by the hand by hands, remember that you were at one time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Remembrance is a profoundly important Christian quality. Paul calls the Ephesian church to remember who they were. In remembering, you and I are brought back to that place of grace. That this really isn't about you and I. It's not really about how good we are. It is not really about our superiority for which Christ chose us. It's really all about God. It's really all about grace. And we need to remember that. Because when we forget that, that's when we, you and I, get in the way. And when we stop remembering grace, we stop acting graciously towards others. Because we take on an era or aura, whatever, of kind of, I'm in, I'm good, I'm Presbyterian. Yeah, so what? I don't know, but I'm Presbyterian. And we begin to look with different eyes at other people, even, and especially sometimes, in the body of Christ. See, Paul is wanting the Ephesians church to recognize who they were before Christ. But he also recognizes that this is a difficulty that is entering this young church that is being developed out of a very young apostolic work. This is a fight that began in the New Testament between Jew and Gentile. And it's a fight that continues today. But it may not be in Jew and Gentile. It may be in whatever cultural context we find us in. And they say that in America, between 9 and 12 o'clock is the most segregated time in America. That's church hour. And the church is segregated along racial lines, along cultural lines. Is it any wonder that the culture doesn't listen to the church because the church has stopped listening and applying the power of the gospel to itself. And notice here, he says, he reminds them. He reminds them, he's already told them earlier and now who they were before Christ. He's not telling them that they're anything special. He goes, remember that you were saved by grace. Remember that you needed the gospel. Remember that it was God who drew you to himself and through the Holy Spirit granted you a new heart. That's what my kids learned today in Sunday school. Gave you a new heart and faith. But then he says, remember that you Gentiles, he goes on, in the flesh, called a circumcision by what is called, uncircumcision by what is called a circumcision made in the flesh by hands. Two times he uses the word flesh. And notice, if you would, he's reminding them of the difficulties within the church. Because in this church, newfound church, was this big issue of saying, do Gentiles who come to faith in Jesus Christ need to be circumcised and kind of become Jewish before they become Christian? Because salvation was from the Jews. And this became a hot topic issue. And notice he says that they were called the uncircumcision. That the Gentiles have had this stigma, if you will, not simply before they became believers, but it's evident in the early church as well. And the emphasis on the flesh suggests that the apostle is pointing to something beyond what God intended for the covenantal sign of circumcision. Now, you'll remember that God gave the Jewish people the sign of circumcision in the covenant that he made with Abraham. When he made a covenant with Abraham, and he promised to be their God and those of his descendants, he gave them the mark of circumcision. And that was to mark them and set them apart to be holy, where God would begin to do his good work. But notice he says in the flesh, because God was constantly reminding Israel that what happened in the flesh on the eighth day to baby boys was to happen in their hearts, i.e., that they were to circumcise their hearts, to cut off the old flesh and to live again into newness of life, i.e., in Nicodemus, I hope Noel's listening. You have to be born again. You have to be born again. Meaning you have to change your heart. It has to be circumcised by the cutting away of the flesh that the eighth day ritual pointed to a greater reality. But what had happened was that the Jews began to take pride in the tradition. We are the circumcised. And the Gentiles over there, well, they're the uncircumcised. And brothers and sisters, any time we take what God intends as a means to point us to grace, and you and I begin to take pride in it, it goes from the realm of the spiritual to the realm of the flesh. And Paul says that this was done in the flesh, and they called you the uncircumcised. And so the Gentiles who came into the community of Israel were called to be circumcised as well. But when they came in, they were still known as Gentiles. Even though those Gentiles, having been circumcised, were not any less circumcised than the Jewish people, but it wasn't done on the eighth day. And so there was this pride that happened. Now, where do we see this in the New Testament? Firstly, we see it in the temple. You'll remember when the temple was built, there was a Holy of Holies where the priest went one day. Then there was the holy place where the priest went in every day and changed the bread and the show bread and lit the candelabra. And then there was an outer court where the sacrifices were made and where there was a basin for cleansing, and that's where the Jewish men were. And then outside of that court was the court of the women. Now, don't get mad at me, ladies, because that's just how it was back then. And then lower down, and there was a wall between the court of the women and the court of the Gentiles. So you had to step down, and there was a wall that separated the Gentiles, men and women, from the Jewish women who were separated from the Jewish men. And that's how it went. So later on next week, when we talk about how Jesus has broken down the wall of hostility, that's what he is talking about. But you'll remember that Paul himself understood this. Remember in Philippians chapter 3, where he's talking about dying to self, he says this about himself. Though I myself have every reason to boast, Philippians chapter 3, and have such confidence, if someone else thinks that they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee. And as far as zeal, persecuting the church, and as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. See, Paul knew what it meant to take pride in a means of grace that had become for him a tradition. And we began to see its effects in the church. Acts chapter 6. Remember the Hebraic Jews, those that were born Jews, who had been circumcised at the eighth day, were looking down upon the Hellenistic Jewish widows. The Hellenistic Jews were those that had been either converted to Judaism or were Greeks and now were Jews. And so there was this unfairness going on, and that's where we got the deacons. The deacons were called to make that right and righteous in the eyes of God. And so sometimes when we take religious pride in the means of grace that are ours, those things can actually become hindrances and barriers, and even at times walls of hostility. When that happens, we begin to call other people names. They're not like us. And we do it as well. They're Arminians. They're charismatic. Those holy rollers. Those crazed fundamentalists. Those Baptists. I know most of you are, but that's okay. Those Presbyterians. Those Orthodox. Those Reformed. Those non-Reformed people. Those Methodists. Those. And somehow we begin to look through other lenses. Now, please, I want to make sure that you know very clearly, crystal clear, that I am not speaking as Paul is doing here about within the body of Christ. I'm not talking about doctrine and theology. I'm not talking about that it's okay for liberalism to come in, or false unbiblical theology or heresy. No, we are to guard against such. We're to call it out. But what I am speaking about is the inside the church is sometimes that we began to hold on to our traditions more tightly than our theology. There are two ways in which we can create walls of hostility, as the Jewish brothers did against the Gentiles. The first way to do that is to take the spiritual things and make them fleshly. the means of grace. That's what happened here with circumcision. And so all of a sudden we void out its importance, its significance, it's what God intended for it, and we make it a badge of pride that kind of signifies who I am and how dare you call me anything else, because after all, I have been. And once a means of grace leaves the spiritual and becomes a mark of honor and pride, it becomes by the hand of men and therefore in the flesh. Baptism. Its modes, its timing, the Lord's Supper, how many times we take it, should it be wine or juice, membership requirements that go above and beyond the scriptural bounds. But then the second way to create walls of hostility is going the other way, taking the fleshly things and making them spiritual. And by that, I'm talking about culture. Another way to do the same thing is by sometimes valuing that which we prefer, my preference, and we make it a holier-than-thou spiritual reality. And every church and every believer has that culture. Has those things that we prefer, that we like. But sometimes we hold on to those things so tightly that we're not welcoming to others who might do that very same thing in glory and honor to God, but in different ways than we do. And so we seclude and we exclude. Examples of there might be types of worship, traditional or contemporary, types of instruments that are allowed, or any instruments at all, organ and piano, guitar and drums. When I first came here, we talked about drums, and it was told, well, we were told that once the drums came, somebody was going to leave. Okay? We don't do this. We raise hands, you don't. We pray out loud, you don't. We actually talk back to the pastor, but politely, with amens and praise the Lord's and hallelujahs. Well, we find quietness as reverence and is of greatest praise. We dance and sway as we sing. We don't dance because you know what they say about dancing. Or in our life. There's a church close to Kelly's home church, and I was talking with the pastor of Kelly's home church, and I asked about that Reformed church. And he said, well, I said, it seems like they're kind of into homeschooling. He goes, no, they're not into homeschooling. They're into the kind of curriculum you use in your homeschooling. If that's not right, you're not welcome. So it wasn't just homeschool versus private or public. It was a certain curriculum, and others might not be welcome. So why is this important? Because sometimes in the name of guarding the gospel or proper theology, we, like the Jews, put a hedge around and hold on tightly. But what we're holding on tightly is not to our theology, but to our traditions and preferences. And as we do so, those cultural preferences become law and synonymous with our theology, and then they become barriers and walls, and sometimes even walls of hostility toward other believers. And so instead of believers growing in unity around Christ, we become divided by our cultural preferences. And as a church, we're seeking the face of God to establish a vision to guide us through the next 5 or so years. And the application of this passage is important to that process. And the reason for that is we are a theologically reformed church. Amen. I praise God for that. But we live in a very non-reformed area. And at times when biblical theology is waning, it's at a time when biblical theology is waning and is even threatened. And yet God has planted us here in this time, in this place, to partner with the Holy Spirit to reach people with the good news. And yet, we as a church have our traditions, our style, and our preferences in any number of areas. And none of them are bad. And we try to make sure that all are in accord with the gospel, in accord with Scripture. Now, churches with Reformed theology at their core have their own styles and mannerisms, like I said, their own traditions and preferences, their own ways of doing things. But they also can look very different. Kelly and I went looking for churches when we were in seminary, and we landed on Covenant Presbyterian, but we went to Kirk of the Hills. Talk about high church. Boy, it was very wonderful, rich, just very high church in its calling. We went to Covenant Church, not seminary, and the Lord's Supper, and the pastor and the elders would come marching down the aisle together at the beginning of the service. It almost sounded like stormtroopers for a little bit. We went to Chesterfield Pres in the Valley, and they were contemporary. And everybody wore jeans, and it was okay, and the pastor was, he didn't even have a tie on. And it was wonderful theology. And then where my brother goes to church, they're in the Loop on the West End, and so they're artsy. And they have communion every Sunday, and they're into the arts, and the music was wonderful, and they're eclectic, like my brother. And then we went to New City Fellowship. Inner city, urban. Boy, talk about walking into the UN. Oh, the colors were just glorious. Songs sung in different languages. And lots of dancing and lots of singing and very laid back and yet all reformed at their core. Now, don't get me wrong. We seek very hard to make everything, like I said, biblical. But we must be very careful that in the areas of style and tradition and our own preferences, we do not hold on to those so tightly that as a church we become ineffective in reaching our community. We have much to give. Our theology is glorious and freeing, but it has to be heard. And we have to welcome others in. And I'm not suggesting that we're not, but as we move forward, we're going to have to take a look at that. We're going to have to look at the difference between our theology and our preferences and begin to ask God, God, grant us the grace to hold on to these lightly so that we can offer these with welcome and joy and freedom, that we can reach the place that you have called us to that doesn't often look like reformed areas. But you have called us here for this time and this place. Help us to get our priorities in the right place. Exalt the gospel. Hold on lightly and joyously to our traditions. But be flexible there so that the glory of the gospel can be shining through us to people who desperately need it. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that we would heed your words through the Apostle Paul, that we would be careful in our cultural settings not to call people whatever, maybe not the uncircumcised, but other things. Help us to trust the gospel and so be set free for it, with it, by it, for its glory. Help us to be careful to not place things that are our personal preferences above the gospel, and so block those that might do things differently. Help us to understand that you came to set people free, and that you are bringing the nations. And the scriptures tell us that the kings will bring their glories before the Lord. What a glorious day we sang about this morning when you come. And what's that going to look like when the kings of the nations bring the glories that are always been yours and present them before the Lord? Different colors and different languages, different musical styles. There'll be great dancing. There'll be joyousness. There'll be rapture. And Lord, I pray that in the freedom of the gospel and in the freedom of grace, we would be preparing for that day by trusting the gospel in us, to live through us, to reach those that may not look like us or act like us or prefer the same things the way we prefer the same things. May we, like the Apostle Paul, die to self and live for glory, for the power of the gospel to shine. Lord, grow us, expand our boundaries, expand our heart to welcome, to go out, to reach the lost with the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for Lucia's testimony this morning. There's so many people like that. Lord, thank you that she's in a church home and she's in a Christian family, but there are so many who are in a darkness within a darkness, and they won't come here. We need to go and bring the light of the gospel to them. Many in our schools, communities. Father, the days are shorter. With each day, the coming of the Lord is closer. Help us to be vigilant. Help us to be working hard. Help us to be bringing in the harvest.